All right, put your hands together for our powerful preacher and community pastor here, Lydia Roth.
Okay, how's everyone doing? A little bit drunk in the Holy Spirit, otherwise great, right? Okay, welcome to Friday Fire. My name is Lydia, as you guys all know already. Okay, let's start with the question. Let's see. How many of you want to live a life like Abraham? David? Oh, you guys are so smart. I was hoping to get like 10 hands. You guys are so smart. You know that they didn't have easy lives. Nobody raised their hand, by the way, for those listening on the podcast. So I guess nobody wants to live a life like Abraham. But he is called the father of faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. Not only because he was a predecessor of our faith, but also he lived a life of great faith. He made it into the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith, right? Okay, so I'm going to go through a brief account of Abraham's life. I know that you guys already know and are very familiar with his life. And if you've been following just the Bible reading plan, you're probably, hopefully, out of Genesis by now. But you probably passed through Genesis, so this is fresh on your mind. Okay, but in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, his name is Abraham, which means exalted father, to leave his father's house in the land of Haran and go to a land that God himself will show him. And then with the call to go, God also gives Abraham incredible promises. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Okay, and soon after Abraham obeys the Lord, he leaves, he arrives in Canaan, and God gives him an additional promise, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. Okay. And then God appears to Abraham again in a vision in Genesis 15, three chapters later, and promises Abraham that he would indeed have a son, and his very own son would be his heir. And not only would he have a son, but the offspring of Abraham would be more numerous than the number of stars in the sky. No, God's pretty good at giving impossible promises. No, he takes Abraham out, shows him the sky at night, and says, your offspring is going to be more numerous than what you see. Okay, that's pretty incredible. And then in Genesis 17, God appears to Abraham again, giving Abraham a new name, a new identity. Now, no longer is his name Abraham, but Abraham, which doesn't mean exalted father, but father of multitudes. And he says, I have made of you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make of you nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And by the way, Abraham at this point is 99 years old. Okay, and he is childless by Sarah. 99 years old. You know, for us, it's like five chapters later, since the first time Abraham received the promises of God in Genesis 12. But for Abraham, it's 24 years of waiting. 24 years of waiting. And finally, in chapter 21, okay, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah after 25 years of carrying the weight of God's promises in their life. You guys did good by saying you don't want to live a life like Abraham. Okay, nobody wants to wait 25 years, right? They finally receive not the fullness of God's promises. You guys have to understand that they never saw the fullness of God's promises, but they saw the very first sign of it, which was Isaac. Okay, and so chapter 21 is titled The Birth of Isaac, if you look in your Bible. And if you flip to chapter 22, anybody there? You know what it's titled? The Sacrifice of Isaac. The Birth of Isaac. The Sacrifice of Isaac. 25 years of waiting, and then finally, after having received the promised child, God says, yeah, by the way, why don't you go sacrifice this child, the fulfillment of my promises for you, go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Yeah. I mean, was 25 years not enough? You know, all those years of waiting where Abraham and Sarah had to look at their bodies grow old, unable to bear a child, you know. And after all of that, they finally receive Isaac. And then God says, why don't you go and sacrifice your son? And as if to rub it in, he says, this son that you love. Okay, I mean, we've read this story so many times that I think sometimes it loses the shock factor, right? But really, this story should hit you like a ton of bricks. It should offend your mind. It should make you wonder about God a little bit. Like, God, what are you thinking, really? You know, it's like a sucker punch, right? It comes out of nowhere. But the very reason that the Bible gives for God's command to sacrifice Isaac was simple. It's a test of faith, okay? And in fact, if there's one thing that God wanted to develop in Abraham throughout those 25 years of waiting, it was faith. And when it comes to faith, God takes it very seriously. He does not take the development and the maturity of your faith lightly. In fact, he values faith so much that every situation in your life, I believe that every situation in our lives, he brings it about to grow you in the place of your faith. The Bible very clearly says that it is faith alone that justifies us and brings us into right relationship with God. And Jesus often talks about the power of faith. But you know, let's start with the basic question, which is, what's faith? Yeah, why don't you turn to your neighbor and give each other answers, by the way. Don't like preach to them and give them a long-winded answer, but give them a short answer. What is faith? Okay, give them an answer. Don't just quote Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, by the way. Okay, let's hear some answers. Who's bold enough to either give your answer or volunteer your partner's answers? Anybody? Believing that he exists and that he rewards. Okay?
Insurance?
Okay. Maybe we can talk a little after and you can explain that to me, unpack it a little for me. Okay, anybody else?
Believing in things promised, even though you can't necessarily see it yet.
Believing in his promises, even though you can't see it yet. Okay? Let me kind of explain what faith is not first, okay? Faith, a lot of times we believe that it's a statement of beliefs, okay? It's like certain doctrines that we hold on to, that we have agreed to. And as Christians, it means believing in Jesus Christ, in his birth, you know, in the form of flesh. He came in flesh, in human flesh, right, as a son of God. He was incarnated, and then he died and he was resurrected. And so faith we often think about as what we believe up here.
Yeah.
But faith in the original Hebrew word, emunah, I think I'm butchering that pronunciation, is never an intellectual agreement to a set of beliefs. Although we may think of it as believing the right things, okay, by believing the right things, you can think, oh, I'm justified. But as long as I don't mentally disagree with any of the biblical doctrines, then I'm a believer. And I have faith in Jesus. But faith, as God sees it, is more of a posture of your heart than it is the position of your mind. Faith is better translated in the original Hebrew as faithfulness and loyalty. And the word emunah suggests perseverance and steadfastness. Therefore, faith in God is faithfulness to him. It is being loyal to him.
Amen.
It is remaining steadfast in Him and persevering in Him. And by its very definition, faith must be enduring. And so I believe that more than, you know, faith, when you want to draw like a picture, more than like an academic, like studying the books and believing in the right, like, set of, I don't know, facts. Okay, I think a better picture of faith is like a loyal dog.
Wow.
Okay, it's like Bear to Brienne. I hope he's loyal. I hope he stands by you when the burglar comes, right? And he doesn't run away. But you know, like those dogs like Lassie or like Hachi? Hachi, the Japanese dog that waited 10 years for his master. Okay, that kind of loyalty, I think that's a better picture of faith as God sees it than some kind of academic who has all the right facts in his mind. Okay? So faith clings to the person of Jesus more than anything this world can offer, more than your dreams, your desires. Okay, more than even life itself. It's a resolve to be faithful to Him at all costs, no matter what situation and circumstance you face. And so today I just want to talk about enduring faith. I don't know if I really have like a 3-point sermon. I don't think I do. But I want to talk about enduring faith. And this sermon was inspired by one of Pastor Mina's prayer points a while ago. But enduring faith is a faith that does not let up, but continues to persevere in the midst of every situation, really. Not just trials, I think, but everything, okay? So why do you need enduring faith? Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 36. Pastor Herman is knocked out. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 36. Let's read it all together. Okay, everyone ready? Ready, Shidak? Okay, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, you need endurance. Yeah, I need endurance. We need endurance. Yeah, we need endurance. We need enduring faith. Not any kind of faith, but enduring faith. Okay, many times, you know, we do the will of God, just like it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, 36, so that when you have done the will of God, right? We do the will of God. We're good at doing the will of God. God says, do this. Our leaders say, do this. And we're like, yes, sir. We obey, usually, right? So we obey. We faithfully sow the seeds that need to be sowed. You know, whether those seeds are seeds of prayer, coming out to Friday Fire like you guys are all here, week after week, no, every other week, coming out, you know, praying for North Korea, praying for Israel, month after month. You know, these seeds could be financial seeds, right? Seeds that we sow into the 2020 fund, giving to missions, charities, all these different things. No, we are very obedient to do the will of God. If you're a CG leader, you sow seeds of love and encouragement, you know, prayer into your CG members, and you wait for those seeds to grow. I mean, you have done your part in doing the will of God with faithfulness and with joy. But according to Hebrews 10, doing the will of God is only half the battle when it comes to receiving the reward of your faith. Although it would be so much easier for us if all we need to do is just do the will of God. You know, it says in Hebrews 10:36 that now that you have done His will, you need, once again, what is it? Endurance, so that you may receive what is promised. Amen. Obedience alone does not attain the promises of God. Obedience with endurance attains the promises of God. But you know, so many times we expect the reward to show up like this, immediately after we do His will. And then if God delays, or you know, in our mind He delays, you know, we become disappointed and doubtful, sometimes even bitter, offended. God, like, I did this, I obeyed you, I made all the right moves, how come there's nothing? How come you're not showing up? Where's the return? Where's the breakthrough? Where's my fruit? Do you know how many hours I prayed for my CG member? Why are they still the same?
No.
You know, sometimes we become impatient and we take matters into our own hands. You know, that's what Sarah and Abraham did, right?
Yeah.
Sarah said, here's my servant, Hagar. You may have her. Please, go into her. No. I mean... go... Isn't that the wrong expression? Okay, wrong expression. Calm down, guys. It's in the Bible. Rosie Holiday. Okay.
Call me out.
I did. Okay. And then Sarah and Abraham, I'm not Sarah and Abraham, Abraham and Hagar produce an Ishmael rather than waiting for their Isaac. And that's what we do a lot of times is we produce Ishmaels in our life. It's because we don't have the patience and the endurance to wait upon the Isaac that God has for us. You see, faith without endurance leads to disobedience.
Yeah,
faith without endurance will rob you of the blessings of God, no matter how great your initial act of faith might have been. What counts is not a single act of obedience, but a long-standing obedience, a persevering faithfulness. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'm like taking you guys all over the Bible. You're welcome. 1 Samuel chapter 13, you see that the Philistines have mustered to fight against Saul. And there's only 2,000 Israelites, and they're facing 30,000 chariots. 2,000 versus 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore, according to the Bible. And so the Israelites were in so much fear that they had to hide in caves, and they were hiding in rocks and tombs. Okay? And some fled from the army. And so Saul is at Gilgal, and he's waiting for the prophet Samuel, who had promised to come in 7 days. And I just want to give you guys an example of a man who could not endure in faith, okay, who could not endure in obedience. In chapter 10, Samuel had told Saul, in verse 8, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Okay, so he gives Saul a timeline. But for Saul, the situation is becoming very desperate. Okay, imagine you're the king, you're the commander of the army, and all your soldiers are deserting you. And there's 30,000 Philistine chariots surrounding you. His army is completely falling apart. And he's feeling threatened on all sides. And so after waiting 7 days, which was the number of days that Samuel had commanded him to wait, he decides to take matters into his own hands and offer the burnt offering himself. Mistake. And so look at verse 10. It says, "As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." It's like, only I had waited like 10 more minutes. I don't know how long it takes to offer a burnt offering. It can't be that long, right? If only I had waited a little bit longer. Man. And then it says, Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." Man, this story is like, in Korea it's like, Korean is like, Ashu, it's like, man, if only he had waited, right? Saul obeyed for 7 days, and he waited for Samuel to come. But if only his obedience lasted just a little longer. If only he had been faithful to wait for the appointed time just a little longer. No, God doesn't say to Saul, "Okay, since you did obey me for those 7 days, I'll give you like a A-, okay? And then I'll still let you keep your kingdom." Okay? No, he says, "You disobeyed. You acted foolishly, and so I'm going to tear this kingdom away from you." So Saul's disobedience on the seventh day nullified the obedience he has shown over the past days. Okay? The true test of faith comes not on the first day, not on the fourth day, but it comes at the breaking point. It comes at the very last moment. You know, will your obedience last the test? Will your faith endure the test to the very end? Because faith that obtains the promises of God is faith that endures beyond the point of discomfort, beyond your logic, beyond your understanding, beyond your expectations, and beyond your timeline. Okay, let's go back to Abraham, because I think if anyone had endurance, it was Abraham. That's why we don't want to live like him, because endurance is painful. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 22, back to the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. After Abraham receives the command to sacrifice his son Isaac, it says that he rises early in the morning, saddles the donkey, takes Isaac and some servants, and starts his journey. He travels for 3 days before he sees where God had told him to sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac is confused. No, he's just a boy. His dad gave him the wood to carry, I think. And, you know, he's like carrying the wood so he knows that there's going to be a sacrifice. And he's like, where's? He says, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And it's a great question. Young boy, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't even know that he's the sacrifice, so he asked his father, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. In the past, when I read Abraham's answer, I don't know how you guys took it, but for me, when I read this answer, I just took it as Abraham's, like, telling a white lie. You know, trying to, like, make sure Isaac doesn't find out what's really going on, because when he actually has to tie Isaac on the altar, you know, you don't want a boy who's like kicking and screaming. Because if I was Isaac and I found out that I was the sacrifice, I would be running down that mountain. You know what I mean? And so I thought Abraham was just like, no, you know, don't worry. God's going to provide. Don't worry, okay? So I just thought he was calming him down, you know, and, you know, he doesn't want to drag Isaac to the altar. But really, Abraham's answer, I believe, is exactly as he says. He fully believed that God would indeed provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Amen. He believed that God would not allow his son Isaac to just die. Amen. He was not just telling Isaac that God would provide simply to keep him calm. So with that kind of understanding, you have to think about the 3 days of traveling. Because Abraham fully expects God to come through on his behalf. He has faith that God will provide a sacrifice. And so 3 days he's traveling to Mount Moriah, and he keeps traveling. First day, no sacrifice. Second day, no lamb. Third day, still nothing. But he still keeps going. You know, imagine, he's probably looking at like every bush, you know, trying to hope that like some animal will be caught in the bush or something. I think if it was me, I would have just like been like, okay, I'm going down. Forget this God. You know, after the second day, I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. But Abraham endured in faith past the first day, past the second day, past the third day. He endured to the point of building the altar. Yeah. Imagine how he felt as he built the altar. Yeah. Okay, he built the altar, and then he laid his son Isaac on the altar. He's still not... No breakthrough from the Lord, no intervention. And then he had to grab the knife and probably raise his arm to slay his son. And it was only at that moment that God intervened. And he said, stop. You know, finally God intervenes, provides a ram for the burnt offering. But what would have happened if Abraham had stopped somewhere along that journey, if he stopped right as he laid Isaac on the altar? You know, because I don't think Abraham was like, I know you're coming, God. Like, you know? No, he was really about to kill his son. You see, unlike Saul, Abraham passed the test of faith by enduring to the very end, by persevering in obedience. And through enduring faith, he obtained the promises of God. You know, we like knowing the fact that, you know, we say, oh, we're the seed of Abraham. So we have, you know, we have the same blessings and the same promises in our life. But you know, this promise that God gave Abraham is a promise that is realized by faith. It's not just like, woo, here it is. You know, but it comes by faith. It's faith that allows you to lay hold of the promises that are available for you. Because those blessings are free. They're given by grace. But they are laid hold of by faith. Does that make sense? It's by grace. It's by grace that they are given. But you can only lay hold of it by faith. It's like blessings are like assets. You guys know what assets are? Assets are anything that is of economic value that you can convert into cash. So it could be like stock that you own or a car or something. Okay, so those blessings and promises of God are like assets. But what converts it into cash, what converts it into things that are tangible is faith. Okay, but too many times God's promises are not realized in our lives, not because he doesn't have any of it for us, not because we don't have favor with him, but because we do not endure enough for those promises to become tangible in our lives. Too many times we have a lot of initial faith, but not lasting faith. And you know, Pastor Christian, he preached about how God is taking our faith from faith for provision to faith for blessings, because we're in the promised land. Yes! Hey, we're in the promised land. So we're no longer just having faith for provision, but we're having faith for blessings. Because, you know, provision was a daily act, right? Manna came every single morning, except on the seventh day. Okay, but every single morning, manna came down from the sky. And so it's not just, you know, faith for provision is not just like faith to believe that God would just freely give, like, you know, just the bare essentials from the sky, like drop it from heaven. But it's faith that will, that really only you need for the next day. Does that make sense? Because every morning, God provided. And so your faith will only need to endure till the next morning. And then to the next morning. And then to the next morning. But faith for blessing is this. It requires you to not only sow, but to wait for the seed to grow. It's not for the next morning. It's for a whole season. Okay, you have to wait for the seed to grow, to sprout, for it to bear fruit, for it to ripen, and then you can finally harvest it. And as God has taken you fully into the promised land, I believe that we will see fruitfulness and multiplication in our lives like never before, a year of wealth, woohoo. But fruit cannot be born without endurance.
That's good.
In Luke chapter 8, 15, it says, you know, it's talking about the seed that falls on good soil. Jesus says, as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Okay, this word patience is the same word that is used, okay, in Hebrews chapter 10 for endurance. You bear fruit with endurance. You do not just bear fruit, like pops out. Okay, but with endurance, fruit is born. One thing I want to say about faith that it always has an object, okay? There's something that you have faith in. Okay, faith is not a leap in the dark. There's no such thing as a blind faith. Okay, faith is not living in denial of what you do see around you. It's not like, oh, there's all these problems around me. I don't see it. This doesn't exist. Okay, that's not faith. It's not living in denial. Okay, faith in Hebrews 11 says it's confidence and it's assurance in what we do not see. And another word used is evidence. Evidence of what we do not see. Faith is not blind. It's not stupid. Faith says, I see all of this. I see my situation for what it is. I see the obstacles around me, but I have evidence of a greater truth. Faith comes with evidence. It's evidence that is compiled through God proving himself to you over and over again. Okay, enduring faith is not just closing your eyes, gritting your teeth, and holding on, but it's when you're at that breaking point, that's when you need to open your eyes to the faithfulness of God, to the evidence that he's shown you in your life over and over again. and to hold on to His goodness and His steadfast love, to remember who God declares Himself to be. Okay, so I want to give you like a key to enduring in faith. Why is it so hot up here? Is that on? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. Can you guys all turn there? Is everyone awake?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, everyone is awake. Okay, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Let's read it all together. Okay, ready? One, two, three. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Okay. See, Abraham's faith endured the test, and he was able to remain steadfast in faith to the point of offering up his only son Isaac as a sacrifice because he reasoned that God was able to resurrect his son from the dead. Abraham already had evidence of God's resurrection power by the way he had brought forth a son from Sarah's barren womb and from his own body at the age of 100, which, as the Bible says, was as good as dead. Really, it does say that. A lot of us, you know, usually the point at which we say, enough is enough, God, is right before we feel like we're about to die. Like right before, you guys know that feeling? Like if you're holding your breath underwater, you're about to pop, your heart's about to burst, or like you're about to melt, or like you're about to like tear or something. Okay, you're about to die. That's when you say, God, I've had enough. This is as far as I can go. But that's usually the point when you pretty much stop believing in the goodness of God. When you stop believing in God's power. When you stop believing that His faithfulness is still intact in your life. And so when we start to doubt that God's love is enduring, that His faithfulness endures beyond what we see in the natural, that His goodness endures beyond our experiences, that His power endures beyond what is humanly impossible, that's when we abandon ship. You see, whatever ceiling you place on the faithfulness of God, the power of God for you, is the point to which you will endure in your faithfulness toward Him. If you believe that God is only faithful to you till the fifth day, you're just going to be faithful to Him till the fifth day. Hey, if you believe, like Saul did, that God is only faithful to you till the appointed time, day seven, hey, you will only be faithful to Him to that time. But if, like Abraham, you believe that God will be faithful to you beyond death, to the resurrection, then you will be faithful to Him beyond death. And you will experience the resurrection power of God.
Yeah.
You know, I believe, as horrific as it sounds, that Abraham would have brought down that knife on Isaac.
Yeah.
Because he believed that God was a God who can bring back the dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Abraham's faith endured beyond death because he believed in a God who would be faithful to him beyond death. You know, Romans 4:16, it talks about how Abraham... it says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom you believe. This is the God in whom you believe, okay? It says, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is why he was able to put Isaac on the altar,
yeah,
to lift that knife, because he believed in a God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so what I'm saying to you, church, is not, you know, God's going to make you sacrifice your Isaac, so you better get ready. Hey, He may, or He may not. It's up to Him, right? But what I am saying is that the promises of God are realized not through momentary faith, but enduring faith. A faith that endures even beyond death. Okay, what I'm also saying is that the extent of that endurance is not for you to determine. You're not the one who's going to say, like, God, enough. Enough. I really think we should stop saying that. I mean, there is grace, right? We can express how we feel. But at the same time, you know, there needs to be this unwavering faith in us, where we keep our eyes on the God who gives life to the dead, where we do not waver in our faith, but trust in His faithfulness toward us. And we continue to remain steadfast and unshakable. And, you know, Apostle Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?
Yeah.
I think this is one of the main keys to endure.
Yeah.
It's to understand that Christ went all the way.
Yeah. That's right.
Even though Abraham did not have to sacrifice his son Isaac, guess what? God the Father did. He did not hesitate. He did not abandon ship on mankind. But He went all the way. Jesus Christ went all the way. He did not, you know, say in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, this cup, I can't take it, God. But He says, you know, I'll take this cup. I'll drink of this cup. And He went all the way to the cross. And we can endure, guys, because we know that Christ's love endures in our lives. He has already endured the very most painful separation, which was a separation from His Father on our behalf. And so sometimes all you need to endure is to get a revelation of what Christ endured on your behalf. Okay, I want to end with this. Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Matthew 13 says, "It is the smallest of all seeds," talking about the mustard seed. "But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now, faith is like a grain of mustard seed. It's not that big. A mustard seed is the smallest, one of the smallest seeds. And you see, to see the impossible things that God has promised to us in this hour, because there are so many impossible promises that we are bearing. Now, I believe that God is saying you need faith, not like a huge boulder of faith. Because sometimes we feel like our faith is like literally a mustard seed, and our faith needs to grow like this. No, but He's saying your faith is enough. That mustard seed faith that you carry, that is enough. But what that seed needs to do now, it needs to fall to the ground. And needs to die and needs to bear fruit. Okay? And for that to happen, it needs time to germinate. It needs time to break through the ground, to become that tree, and then to bear fruit. See, faith that moves mountains is a faith that requires time and endurance and the grace of God that brings about the growth. Your part is to endure. It is to wait. To faithfully obey to the very end. God's part is to bring about the growth. And so I want to end with Hebrews 10:37-39. I hope this will encourage you. It says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, New Philly Busan, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Okay, let's pray.